All right. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. The faith. And yes, it's in cursive, and I did that on purpose. Because yesterday, there was this wonderful article in the newspaper. Cursive returning to Pennsylvania classrooms. And I read it and I thought, why did it even leave? I learned cursive when I was in the third grade. That was a couple years ago. But I've learned it, and I've told you that when in the classroom, I'll write everything on the board in cursive and I tell them, you're going to have to learn how to read it. Because I can write so much faster by writing cursive. Because I thought about this, I thought, if I print that, if you counted the number of times that I take the pen off the board, it's like 12 times. If I do it in cursive, it's like 2. So I think that's different. But I was glad to see that article. I'm thinking, what were they waiting on? Why did they take so long? So that's the first little digression. Just a little pet peeve of mine. We're going to start with another digression, sort of. I want to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We've been talking about the Scripture. We've talked about the importance of the Scripture. We talked about the King James Version. We talked about the phrase, it is written. We talked about the phrase, the scripture saith. And what I want to talk about tonight is this phrase right here, the faith. And the reason I want to do that is because whenever you see those words paired like that, I believe that it's a reference to the entire thing, the whole spectrum. Not just faith, but the faith, meaning the whole thing. And that's why we're going to look at this passage I want to start with. In John chapter 6, we'll start at verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now that verse 68, that's what we're talking about. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And again, Simon Peter seems to be the spokesman of the group. All of these other disciples are going back because he's been saying some hard things. And he says to them, are you going to go back too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? And that's the way it is with us, I think. Where are you going to go? These are the words of life. Right here. And verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, I wanted to go to this because of that reason. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? These are the words of eternal life. That's why we're talking about the faith, because it's the whole package. It's everything that we have right here that he has preserved for us. Now, another passage I want to look at in chapter 17 of John, verse 8. John 17, 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There again, the words. And here he says, you gave me these words, first of all. And the words you gave me, I gave to them. That's the important thing. And again, when we read things like that, they didn't have all the words that we have. We have it all. What we have is complete. So that's why it's even all the more important that we're saying, where can we go? These are the words of eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and not so long ago, Keith talked about this verse, and there's a couple things I want to point out. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, 1 John is one of these books that clearly is for Israel. And for a time not yet, for a time that's yet future. And this is one of those verses, we can pull something out of here that's good for us when he says that you may know that you have eternal life. We need to know that. We all, as believers, we need to know that. If someone says, well, I don't know if I'm going to get to heaven until I die, that's a little too late. I want to know right now. So that's a good point in this verse, I think. The other thing is, you look at their belief system. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. The emphasis is on the fact that he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's who they were waiting on, the Son of God. We're going to look at several verses in a moment about that. You know, the first message that Saul of Tarsus preached after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, he was preaching that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was his first message. Now, when you read his epistles, it's just a fact that he just assumes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But to them, that's who they're waiting on, the Son of God. And I heard that today, the reason we have such trouble convincing Jewish people about Jesus Christ is that they don't believe that the Messiah will be the Son of God. They believe he will be a man, just like us. But looking back at the time Jesus came, they were looking for the Son of God. Look, let's look at some of this. Back in Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 22 so we get the whole context. Matthew 14, 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now, here's another little digression I want to make. You see what they said? It is a spirit. Now, I want you to just put that back in your mind a little bit, because one of these days we're going to talk about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And why did they use the word Holy Ghost? Because, you know, people make fun of us for saying that. Holy Ghost. But here, what they say is, it's a spirit. Now, just hang on to that thought, and someday, you know, we'll get there. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter, who's always the one to speak up, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What an incredible thing. Walked on the water. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." See, there's that emphasis right away. Oh, we know you are. You're the Son of God. You can walk on water. You can make us walk on water. There's Peter walking on water until he sees, you know, the wind and the what the wind is doing to the waves, and realizes, wait a minute, this is impossible, and starts to sink. But all as a result of this, they say, you're the Son of God. Yeah, you're the Son of God. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen any of the program The Chosen. I absolutely love it. You know, sometimes it's not scriptural, but a lot of times it is. I've even heard King James Version in the program, of all things. But they will take times like this and they dramatize it to a point that you understand. And you have to realize there must have been a lot of emotion. Wouldn't you have been scared if you had been on that ship? Wouldn't you have been afraid? And then you see him walking on water and Peter walking on water. That might be your response too. You're the Son of God. This means nothing to you. Back in Psalms. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. Do I have to tell you this is Old Testament? I think you know that, don't you? Psalms 2, 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now that's quoted in the book of Hebrews. This is God the Father saying to God the Son, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You see, this is not a foreign concept to them, the fact that God would have a son. There's another passage. I hope I remember where it is. I should have written it down. It's in Proverbs chapter 30, yeah. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Someone says, you can't use the Old Testament to talk about the Son of God. But watch this. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? It's about God. What's his son's name? And that's another little digression I want to take here, and that is the name. We talk a lot about the name. We've seen that phrase, the name of the Son of God. Well, I want to show you something. Still in Proverbs, go back to chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I heard that verse a lot as a young believer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. But when you turn over to Psalms 138, Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Very interesting verse. An incredible verse. A verse that is overlooked by many believers because it says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This is why when we talk about the faith, it's his word, because he has magnified his word above all his name. And that's very important for us to remember. Because people are, you know, a lot of believers are out there looking for action. They want to go where it's happening. Don't give us the doctrine. Don't give us the just Bible study. We want some action. We want some power. We want to see the Spirit of God do things. He's magnified his word above his name. His word is very important. Years ago, the church movement that I was a part of, Calvary Chapel, did various conferences, and there was one particular man who went and spoke at their conferences, and I wanted an opportunity to talk to him. And so he invited me and another friend of mine to pick him up at the Pittsburgh airport and drive him to this church camp where he was going to be speaking. And I had questions for him, because I was really dumb and ignorant at the time. And we talked a lot about Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel said that the main source of growth were home Bible studies. People were gathering together to study the scriptures. And so we were talking about that, because we were wondering, how come we're not seeing that kind of growth? And he said, you have to remember one thing. He said it was the church that gave us the Bible. And I thought about that. I thought, I see where this is going. You have placed the church above the Bible. And there's another well-known church today that does that. Because they look to their tradition as it's been handed down to them above what the scripture may say. But we need to remember this. The word of God is very important to him. He magnifies his word above, you know, everything else. Above his own name. So when I hear people just talking about, oh, we got to think about the name of the Lord. Well, God wants us to know the faith, his word. That's what's important. All right. End of that digression. Now we're going to go and look at some passages where these words occur. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 5. Acts 16, 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And again, they didn't have the complete scripture like we have. But if we're going to be established in the faith, we've got to have the faith. We've got to have the whole thing. It's important to us. Continuing on, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Good verse. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Good verse. Quit you like men. Now, what this verse says, verse 13 is just telling us is be strong. Be a man. You know, even to the women. Be a man. Be strong in this. Stand fast in the faith. This is why we have to know it. This is why we have to read it. We have to read it all. And listen, don't let someone come along and say, "Oh, you're those rightly divided people. You don't use the Old Testament." Oh, we need the Old Testament. We need it. Read it. When's the last time you read the book of Leviticus? It's a wonderful book. If you have trouble sleeping at night, get out the book of Leviticus. You will not have trouble sleeping, I guarantee. It might be hard to read, but you know what? It's the faith. It's part of it. The whole book just fits together as one big unit. Starting with Genesis all the way to Revelation, we need it all. It's all the faith. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 13? Verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? He's in you. And when he says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, do you believe this? Do you understand that the faith, this is what it's about? He is in you. And there he's telling us, don't be reprobate. In other words, don't be stupid about this. He's in you. Examine yourself and understand this. Make sure you're in the faith. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice verse 13. The first word is till. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. I don't know. I think when I look at this verse, I think we have a long way to go. We're to be in the unity of the faith. This is where we're headed. And again, the faith being the full revelation of God, everything. And that's what we're to be about. Unfortunately, some people just don't like that. They don't want to take time to look through the faith, the whole thing. Book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 7. Get ready for another digression. I'll just give you fair warning. Colossians, chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And again, I think maybe it's because I'm getting older, but you just see so much in these verses. You know, every word is so meaningful. But you notice that you're established in the faith. There it is again, the faith. But here's the digression. See that word established? Now, when I was writing this out, and if you are using Microsoft Word, type out this verse, and you know what will happen? It puts the little line under the word established. Like, hey, you misspelled it. You forgot the E on the front of it. No, I didn't. Because this word, established, and establish are both in the scripture. So here's what I think. Anytime you can see that there are two words like that, that are both there, they're both right. The King James translators knew that there was a difference. Your dictionary doesn't know that there's a difference. But there is. If you use the rule of first mention, do you know what that is? The rule of first mention means go back to the first usage of a word or passage, and whatever that means, that meaning will probably carry through the whole Bible. So we can do the rule of first mention for both of those words, establish or establish. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. I'll show you how this works. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. Genesis 6:18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. There's the word establish. Now, Microsoft Word would not have a problem with that one. So, well, that's spelled correctly. But I think what it's talking about is something that will affect those without. Now look at this one. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now there's the first mention of the word establish, which I think it refers to something within. So establish is something that can be seen from without. Establish is something, a work that God is doing from within. And as I said, both words are used in the scripture. They are both correct. So you have to be careful. Don't be tricked. When you see this and someone says, oh, the word should be established. No. Established without the E. There are other words that are similar. We could digress on this for quite a while. But here, the rule is this. If both words occur, then there's a reason for it. Don't try to think, well, they must have misunderstood. This is misspelled. No, it's not. It's not. The King James translators knew what they were doing when they chose these words. And these words have to be, they have to be correct. Because that's the way that they use them. Okay, so much for that little digression. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And the thing to realize when we talk about establish or establish, the thing that makes us strong is the faith. The faith. That's what we want to emphasize. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The latter times, boy, we have to be on the very edge of that, because they are departing from the faith. And I don't want to be negative, so anybody watching, please understand, I don't want to be negative. But I've seen very large churches, and the man up front preaching doesn't even have a Bible. But there will be a big video screen, and one part of a verse might be on that screen. And I'm thinking, you know, what comes before that? What comes after that? Don't just hit me with a verse. Give me the whole thing. I want to know it all. You see, people are departing from the faith because they don't want this. You know, the word doctrine has become a dirty word to them. Oh, let's not talk about doctrine. Doctrine is what divides us. I want to tell you something. Doctrine should unite us to be part of the faith. But here Paul told us, he said, this is going to happen. Just don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you see this happening. He told us it's going to happen. they're going to depart from the faith. They don't have time for the faith, for the book. They want the rituals. They want all of those things that are associated that have nothing to do with the faith at all. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. There are more of these, and we're just looking at a few of them. 1 Timothy 5, 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Again, another strong verse. But notice how this person denied the faith if you're not providing for your own. Because the faith would lead you to provide for your own. Not to do that is denying it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. Second Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This was Paul's mission, to complete the Word of God, so that we now have the entire revelation, a complete revelation, everything that we need. And now he's at the end of his life, because he said in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. There are those words again. The whole revelation, everything about it. He said, I've kept the faith. And then in Titus chapter 1, let's start at verse 10. Titus 1:10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Rebuke them sharply, he says, that they may be sound in the faith. Sometimes, I think we should not be afraid to say to someone, the Bible doesn't say that. Have you ever heard someone say something that you knew was not in the Bible? And sometimes that should be just a challenge to us. That's, you know what? That's not in the Bible. This is why we have to know the faith. This is why we have to know the whole thing. I may have told you that when I was a young believer, everyone was talking about the end times. Jesus is coming back. And the saying was, well, the Bible says that the seasons will mix as a sign of his coming. I searched for years to find where it says the seasons will mix, till I realized it doesn't say that. Someone else said, another friend of mine, and you have to understand, we were all just really ignorant at the time. She said, well, the Bible says thou shalt be buried 6 feet under. Now, where does it say that? Now, the only thing I can say to a lot of these stupid things that people said was, it made me search. I'm searching. I want to find it. Where does it say that? And then finally you realize, it doesn't. So I think there are times that we have to say, you know, the Bible doesn't really say that. And we can say it in good taste. We don't have to be mean about it. But if we're being established in the faith, we know what the book says. This is what God has given to us. And we can be true to that. And we have to always just be aware of that. That not everybody out there, not all believers, want to be part of this, the faith, or study it. That's why we need to know the book. Know it. Read it. Read Genesis. As I said, read Leviticus. Know what they say. So anytime we hear someone say something, we know. That's not there. Should be a people that are strong in the faith. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. And we pray that we would be a people of the faith, that we might be strong. So we understand that you have preserved this book for us, that we might know your voice, that we might know everything that you want us to know, that we need to know. And we give you thanks for that, and we pray that we would always be a people of the book, and that you might be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.